go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, as we continue to look at the Abrahamic timeline or period in this book. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 18 tonight as we look at an outline that I've entitled House Guest. It's likely to be House Guest Part 1, as I feel it lines up very well with House Guest Part 2, which is when the two angels of this particular portion of text go to see Lot. And it's a very different experience if you look at it from the perspective of these two house guests. But let's go ahead and get into the text here. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, and thou as thou hadst said. Verse 6, And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon it, upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. We ask, Father, you'd open up our minds, give us understanding here this evening, Lord. Help us to put away the distractions of this world and of our lives, Lord. We ask for your hand of comfort upon those who aren't here with us. We think specifically of Clark as he's recovering from his procedure earlier today, Lord. We know that his heart is to be here, and it is our desire to have him here with us, Lord. So we just ask for your mercy and your an application of quick healing, if it be according to your will, that we'd have him back with us at the next appointed time. We ask, Father, again, that you'd be with our hearts here tonight, that it not just be our physical persons that we've placed here, but our hearts and our minds be fully dedicated and attentive to your word and what it is that you have here for us this evening. We ask, Father, you hear those prayers that we've gone through with our prayer request list. And again, we ask these things according to your will, but we ask, Father, knowing that you do hear, knowing that you do listen, and we are so grateful for it. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. House guests. We now find yet another visit of the Lord unto Abraham. We know this from how Abraham addresses him in verse 3, and honestly, there's a lot of proof throughout these first 8 verses that this is very likely to be the Lord Jesus Christ visiting with him. We also see the revelation later in the chapter, if you'll look down at verse 17 through 22. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. There's a couple other proofs that I'll point out as we go through, but verses 17 through 22 does make it seem very likely that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled the message House Guest, for we start the chapter looking at how the friend of God, according to James 2:23, and looking at how meticulously he cares for these 3 guests. It's the focus of these first few verses is the tender love and tender care that he shows to these seemingly strangers that come walking in the heat of the day. In chapter 19, we'll see how Lot, a friend of the world, not a friend of God, but a friend of the world, will treat the two that are sent his way, these being the two angels who accompanied our Lord here in chapter 18. So we want to first look at Abraham's hospitality. Abraham's hospitality, and really, as I said, that's really the only point of this whole sermon, because that's the focus of these eight verses. John 14, verse 23 says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We see the words of Christ here physically fulfilled in front of Abraham before they were spoken aloud, before the disciples could have even heard him say this. It was illustrated in the life of Abraham. Notice the father of them that believe, Abraham, and how he attends to the Lord and his two companions. First, we see that he sees them, and when he sees them, he runs to them from the tent door. There's a lot of context, a lot of different elements to remember about this setting. So again, as we read the word of the Lord, we take all these ingredients into play, and we realize again, as Isaac's pointed out in his prayer, that this is real. This was not just a fairy tale or a story. Every element that we're told about is deliberate. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, a real place, as he said, in the tent door, a real part of a tent, of course, but also in the heat of the day. So don't forget the element of this being the heat of the day. A man would not likely just jump up and take off running in the heat of the day. And we see him, as he sees these guests, run to them. A very similar expression is in the New Testament. When the prodigal son comes back home, the father runs to greet him. He doesn't wait, tapping his toe with his arms crossed, "I told you so, I knew you'd come back," scolding him, but runs to him and embraces him. And Abraham's doing it here with house guests, with those who are just coming up the road. As an urgent matter demands immediate attention, there was no distracting Abraham from his Lord. Again, as we think of the context here, before chapter 16, 13 years went by. And then when he hears of the Lord, they've got the circumcision and the details of the circumcision. And Abraham, if you recall, executed those commands the same day. Immediately, he acted upon what the Lord had for him. And we'll go back to it in just a moment, but the Lord again confirmed that Isaac would come from Sarah's loins. It would come from Sarah and Abraham together, this promised seed. So he's running to meet them. If it's possible that he knew from such a distance that it was the Lord, no doubt he was excited. No doubt he was overjoyed. I would challenge us tonight that we not only watch and wait, but be prepared. Be prepared to run after him when that trump sounds. Be prepared and excited and urgent in the exercise of being ready to go. Some might say that that's abandoning the world. Some might say it's a fruitless exercise. But if when I say that we should be trained and ready to go, the only way to train and be ready is to be knowledgeable about what it is we're expecting. That means we need to be in the Word. That means we need to be studying. We need to be examining. We need to be made to understand, granted wisdom that can only come from God's Word. Only then can we truly be ready to run unto Him. He then bowed or showed obeisance to them. This word, shekak, is used 172 times in the Bible, and 99 times it's translated to be worship rather than bowed. This is the first time this word is used in the Bible. Another proof there that this was likely the Lord. He previously waited 13 years to hear from God, and Abraham knew this to be a special occasion for which honor was required. When's the last time you had a house guest in the heat of the day that caused for you to get up and run to them? Caused for you to inconvenience yourself, perhaps, so that they were shown the utmost hospitality? Abraham's taking us to school here, folks. He's showing us how it is that we should treat strangers. There's a text that no doubt many are expecting us to get to, and I'm planning to close with it, Hebrews 13:2. But I'll give it to you now as well. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Quite the thing that the angel, one of the group that he is entertaining, is not just two angels, but the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him in the heat of the day. And he was found watching. He was found ready. Now, I want to defend that point as we go through these elements. So we'll keep on moving here. In verse 3, we see the word Lord or Adonai, recognizing his Lord, and he seeks to have found favor in his sight as his servant. It's as if he's saying, if I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, tarry or dwell with me. Permit me, I pray thee, to stay in your presence. Some of us today would say, it's your tent. They should be asking you permission. The Lord Jesus, two angels, who cares? It's your tent. You decide who comes and goes. Abraham understood. He understood the reality of the situation, that the Lord owned it all. He not only owned the tent, he owned the ground the tent was on. He owned Abraham's very soul. Abraham understood who it was he was entertaining. He was prepared for his arrival. This would have been a common word, Adonai, used as a title of respect. But based on its context, we see, my Lord, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Almost every other word gives evidence that this is more than just a stranger that he's showing respect to. My Lord. That's a personal claim to this guest. If I have now found favor in thy sight. Some might give that a pass. You'd want to be seen favorable as a hospitable home, a tent owner. But he urges him to stay. Pass not away. I pray thee. And then, of course, those last three words, from thy servant. Abraham was ready to serve. I think that being ready and watching and waiting on the Lord is a strong pronunciation of how we should be prepared. Prepared to serve. The only way that we can be ready for the Lord is to be humble. The only way that we can be ready for the Lord is to not be thinking of ourselves. Can you imagine the hour in which he comes? For us to say, just a minute, one more thing. I just got to finish the library. Bookstore's almost done. Don't come just yet. Now, I've given those remarks to Sharon and Marcia that they can't go. But if the Lord calls me to go, I'm going. I'm not going to tell him to wait a minute. I'm not going to tell him one more thing. If it's not the rapture and I'm just getting called home, I'll pray for that next preacher that comes along and have to finish all the projects that I leave behind. But I'm going. I want to see my Lord Jesus Christ. But do I want to see him so badly that I will run after him in the heat of the day? Do I want to see him so badly that I'll have milk and butter ready to go? So badly that I will give the best of the animals to his meat? Let us keep going. Genesis 18:5, for therefore are ye come to your servant. The other verse said, my Lord, thy servant. And this one, he says, your servant. He's putting it back on him now. This is why you came, because I'm your servant. This is why you went to the cross, because you washed me white as snow. You removed the red. You removed the blood. The crimson stain has been washed clean. This phrase seems to indicate that their coming was somewhat providential. Abraham was expecting it. Again, look at verse 21 in the previous chapter, chapter 17 of Genesis. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish, God speaking here, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. The Lord had left previously in the next verse, actually, verse 22, and he left off taking with him, and God went up from Abraham. He left with a standing date of return. I'm coming back. I'm going to fulfill that which I said I was going to fulfill. Uh-oh. Seems like pastor's trying to picture something. Isn't this what the Lord said? Let's turn over to Acts. Did he not make the same promises unto us? As you're turning to Acts, listen with me. The final verses of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they not depart from Jerusalem. And Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Jerusalem? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. It just dawned on me, and I have no actual evidence of this, but isn't it interesting how well this parallels with this chapter 18 of Genesis? And there were also two men there. I don't know, I'd have to ask Steve later. He's smarter than me, but could it be that these are the same two? The same two that went into Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know. I wouldn't be dogmatic on it. But it's interesting that two witnesses yet again stand. Two witnesses will stand in Revelation as well. But in verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, these are the words of these two men, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He's coming back. He left, but he left with a standing appointment to return. He made a promise that he is coming again. Upon his return, will we run even in the heat of the day to greet him, to be one with him, to thank him, to praise him, to worship him? There's no doubt that Abraham was very much looking forward to his arrival. Again, as we get into the context of this, we saw the circumcision. He was faithful to do these things. Again, it was 13 years before that, the last time he got to hear from the Lord. We might say, well, he was spoiled. He got to fellowship with God himself so frequently. But 13 years would have been a long time for a man who's dwelling in the promised land, waiting for the deliverance that he was promised. 13 years of staying faithful, staying away from the weakness of the flesh, being haunted by his trip to Egypt years before. But here we see he wasted no time. In chapter 17, he wasted no time performing the circumcision, doing them the self same day on himself and Ishmael his son and all the men of his house, according to Genesis 17, 26 through 27. He then sought their patience in permitting that he fetch water for their feet, shade for their heads, and bread for their energy. Everything he was asking for them to wait for was to comfort them, stating that this might be the very reason that they came his way. Also, very similar to what we hear in the book of Esther. Not that he might receive another blessing, but that he might serve them. We see no evidence here that Abraham's expecting a second son. The Lord's going to give me Isaac. Maybe if I treat him real good, he'll give me a Zebediah. Maybe he'll give me two more. Maybe more blessings for Ishmael. That's not why he serves. That's not why we serve. It's not why we do what we do. And we certainly don't witness to the loss of this world so that we would receive some accolade, some means for puffing ourselves up. It wasn't so that he would receive another blessing, but that he could serve them. We see him, he's referring to himself as a servant. He's grateful for the role of servant. He's eager to be their servant. Not desperate, eager. He's excited to be their servant. What we're about to get into is he holds nothing back. He provides the absolute best of a feast. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I like having house guests because we get to eat real good in the house when we have house guests. We don't see Abraham at the end of this eating real good. He's standing while they eat real good in the shade. He's taking care of these guests. He's excited. He's honored. Oh, that we might look at each hour of breath as an opportunity that we might serve him. How that might change our walks. How it might change our words. Rather than one in which he might perform yet another miracle for us. Yet another work for us. He did not straggle along to fetch last night's meatloaf either. Listen to the head of the household as he seeks to honor these guests. He says, It says in Scripture, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and he said, 'Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth.' He then ran to the herd where a tender and good calf waited to be dressed. No, Abraham and Sarah had not eaten the best of what was available for an average Tuesday night supper. It was kept back as if for this very special occasion." Again, remember, Abraham likely expected this providential return. "His haste to dress it was not sloppy, but swift, for his guests were waiting, but this was not to be a fast-to-table type meal. Butter and milk were ready to be offered with the now-dressed calf, but butter and milk don't come easily. It takes a little work to have such things available. It takes some planning, some forethought to have these things ready. In our modern times, sometimes Sunday creeps up on us too quickly to go, too quickly to be there. Wednesday night comes and the world got in the way again. God will understand. But we don't see that from Abraham. He didn't know when this day was going to be, but he knew it was coming." Without turning back to Acts, we know that day's coming. We know that our Lord is going to return. Why do we dolly around? Why do we keep waiting? What exact motivation do we think is coming along our way to get our feet moving? He died on a cross for us. That should have been motivation enough. He commissioned the first church that he created. He laid down everything for us, every jot and every tittle. He gave us a direction to plow in and told us to keep both hands on it. He did give us the instruction. We're not waiting on him. He's certainly not waiting on us to help him. He's called for us to be faithful, to serve. And lastly, we see that he stood while they ate under the tree. Whatever the request the Lord might have for Abraham, he was prepared to act swiftly in its accomplishment, as we saw in chapter 17, as we see again here in chapter 18. He seemingly has grown since his days of hesitation, since his days of fleeing into Egypt during famines. Note that he was prepared to serve quickly, but did not seem to rush his guests. Boy, that's a hard thing, is it not? When a house guest surprises you, you don't want them to see you sweating. You don't want them to think that they're being a burden. How often they might even say that, "Don't let me be a burden." And you say, "Boy, no trouble at all. No, not a burden at all. Kill the goat. Make some bread. Let's go." But Abraham waited attentively to his house guests. These things were all in order. His house, beloved fathers, husbands, his house was in order. We don't see Sarah putting up a fight either. "Need the bread. You need the bread. I don't want to do that. I don't know these people. I don't know what they want. They didn't make reservations. He said to do it and they did it." "Oh, pastor, you're a bigot." No, I'm reading the scripture. Abraham was the head of the household. We don't see Hagar involved here either, in which she's putting up a fight. "Why didn't you ask me to knead the bread?" We simply see Abraham, the head of his household, responding to the surprise visit of these house guests as though he had expected their coming, as though he had anticipated having the very best ready to go. I've never made butter, but I've heard horrible stories from my grandmother about how hard it could be. I want you again to think of the elements of this meal. There's some elements of this meal he could have just whipped up in a few minutes. It would have had to have been ready. And if it was ready, they were either giving up what they'd already worked to prepare, or they had it ready for this very occasion. While we're on the subject of house guests, I want to take a look again at Luke chapter 7, at Simon the Pharisee. We did teach on this a while ago, so I won't get into a lot of the elements of this reading, but listen to this house guest and keep Abraham in mind. One of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, That thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Here's your hospitality. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. To be treated as an honored guest, Jesus had to draw unto himself this woman who the Pharisee would have considered filthy. She was a sinner. She was unrighteous. She was no good. She'd be better off in the streets crying out, unclean, unclean, than to come to be a house guest here. But to be treated as an honored guest, as he should have been to begin with, Jesus drew her unto himself. A sinner who would have never been welcome in the Pharisee's home on any other occasion. In the end, she was the only one to truly be honored in this home. The host himself was even doubting the character of the guest he invited to a supper table. Have you ever been in that circumstance? Not only to be an unwanted surprise house guest, but one that you're being judged by the very host. That was Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Not in Abraham's tent, not in Abraham's stead, not at Abraham's table. Jesus described... he's described as basically thinking unto himself, Simon is thinking unto himself the entire meal, rather than speaking to and standing at the beck and call of his house guests. We don't see anywhere in Luke 7 where the Pharisee Simon had stood up for this guest. He didn't kiss him. He didn't anoint him. He didn't provide water to wash the sand and the dirt from his feet. He didn't honor him in any way. And he only invited him to try and trap him. To try and quiz him, to try and get something on him. We don't see that from Abraham with his house guests. As we bear witness to the qualities Abraham displayed, courtesy, activity, hospitality, and respect, we too can see our responsibility as laid out by the Apostle John in his third writing, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Chapter 1, it's just verses 5 through 8. There's only one. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake that they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Hebrews 13:2, which I read earlier, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Not forgetful and ever mindful as opportunities present themselves to be blessing, even unto complete strangers for which we have been called. This is our mission. They, our house guests, are our mission field. They are who we've been sent unto. It's certainly easier to teach this part of Abraham's life, the portion in which he's got so much to teach us, but he wasn't born this way. Recall that his trip to Egypt was crucial to this moment, to his growth, to his understanding. The war that we talked about was crucial to his faith, to his understanding, to his dependency upon God. We have the vision and the covenant that we went through. His faithfulness to God, we saw the circumcision performed on the selfsame day. We see Abraham being polished meticulously, carefully, being prepared for the blessing that God could only provide. There's a lot we can learn about the rapture and how we are to live our daily lives, not just the days we think He's coming, but our daily lives, ever watchful, ever mindful, careful, excited and looking for His second coming. I pray if we don't get to say another word on it, that we would be broken and meditate upon our own activity, our own way of handling each day. I know I've been discouraged myself in days in which it's the last thing on my mind, but it should be the first thing on our minds. We live in a time in which it's very likely He could be coming today. We should wake up and rejoice. We might see it. We might see it. That library is full of writers who thought they were going to get to see it. But there's real reason to believe that it's coming very, very soon. We should rejoice. There's a house guest coming. One who left a standing appointment. One who promised that He would return. Let us be ever mindful. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You once more for the opportunity to preach and teach Your word. We ask that Your blessing upon it, upon this lesson, upon this series, upon this study. We ask, Father, that You would work in our hearts to make us hungry for more, to cause for us to be in Your word ever continually, Lord, that we would continue to seek after these blessings, to seek after these understandings, to see as best we can how it all lines up, but more importantly, to see a better picture of You. We ask, Father, again, for Your grace, for Your forgiveness, for Your mercy upon us as we continue to fail Thee. Lord, continue to pick us up, Lord, to continue to charge us, continue to remind us that our strength is in You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.